Well, I think that under Andy's leadership of the meeting, we're having fewer and better quality notices. So, well done, Andy. Okay. If you like to be opening your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, you'll be well prepared for a couple of minutes' time when I'm going to read something. It was really good just last Sunday that Jamie was with us. It's been one of those weeks where it feels like about a month ago. But it was really great to have Jamie visiting us from Whit Church and to have him just challenge us really about unity and prayer. But today we're returning to our current series, which is about the church. And you might think, oh, boring. You know, you don't think boring, good. And we actually don't like just talking about being family and church together, because we understand that our mission, our calling, is to the whole world, to everybody that lives around. And there's a danger if we become too focused on our family life as church together, then we miss and our focus moves from what God has called us to do and our outreach to the community. But actually, the reason that we're focusing on church for this period is because of our call to the community. And Jesus has called the church to be the hope of the world. And it's actually quite challenging to realise that the main hope that the people of Rugeley and the surrounding area have got is us and the Christians in other churches in Rugeley. So actually, when we concentrate on church and we try to understand more clearly what God has called us to be, we aren't doing that in order that we might have an easier and more comfortable time together, or that we might get more blessed. But we're actually doing that so that we might be more completely submitted to the purposes of Jesus. And we're learning that for those people out there who haven't yet heard about him, and not for ourselves. And there's a very real danger in the society that we live in where church is seen as out of date. It's often the butt of jokes that we end up taking on board how the media portrays church. And we think, well, we're just clinging on and surviving. But actually, God has a very different view of what church should be like. He sees it as being the vehicle, the demonstration of the victory and the triumph of Christ. And actually, our destiny is victory. It's success. And it's to bring hope and restoration to those people that are living around us. So let's, with that in mind, look at Acts chapter 2. And a very short reading here, starting at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And if you could turn across to Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, and chapter 5, picking up towards the end of chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Father, we ask that over these next few minutes, as we look again at these verses, that your Holy Spirit would come and bring illumination. Lord, we don't want to just pile empty words on other words, but we want you to open up our hearts and minds to see things in a way that we've never seen them before and to change our lives. So please would you do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Acts 2:42 is actually a quite short verse, and it's going to form the basis not only for what I want to say this morning, but what others are going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. That might be a frightening idea for you, but what I find really amazing, and I'm somewhat envious of, is Luke's ability to paint this compelling picture of what the church in Jerusalem was like in so few words. It's just a brilliant verse, isn't it? It sort of conjures up all sorts of images of what that church was like just in that one sentence. And hopefully our God will enable us to unpack that in a way which will really stir us up. But can I just give you a quick reminder of the circumstances that led up to what Luke is describing here? The disciples had seen Jesus taken up into heaven, and there were only about 100 of them, and they'd been gathering to pray. And as they prayed, there came a day where the Holy Spirit came and visited them with power. And some pretty weird stuff started to happen. And you can read about that earlier in that chapter too. And it actually spilled out into the street to the point where everybody was saying, "What's going on here? This is spooky. This is weird. Tell us what's happening." And Peter was not one to hold back. So he stood up and he began to explain what was going on. He explained the significance of Jesus dying on the cross and how the things they were now witnessing was the fulfillment of what Joel had prophesied today. And as a result of that, their consciences were really pricked. The Holy Spirit was active here in a great way. And 3,000 of them said, "Hey, what do we do?" And Peter told them. So 3,000 people were added to that church in one day. Now, if we move all the chairs a bit closer together and we get them all out, we can get 120 people in here. It's very cosy and we wouldn't need the heaters on, believe me. So that's the size of this Jerusalem embryonic church. And then 3,000 new converts arrive. Now imagine if you turned up here next Sunday and I said to you, "Here are 25 new Christians that I want to introduce you to. You are now responsible for bringing them on as disciples of Jesus." So 25 people each, that would be for us, wouldn't it, if we were 120. So that was the challenge that faced the early church. Now you might think, "Oh, that's Eric having a go again. That's an interesting theoretical question." Who says? How many of you were at Borderlands in June? What was it that Jeremy Simpkins prophesied about us as a church? What was the word that he felt God had given for us? Sorry, I didn't quite catch that. It was that God was going to give us growth like we'd not seen before, wasn't it? And for those of you that are a bit hazy on it, it was Wendy very kindly transcribed the word, so it was in the August newsletter, which is still there on the website, yes, and there are prints of that prophetic word around. So there's, if you like, a promise. God has said, look, this could be your future as a church. So the question I'm asking myself is, how do I need to be different personally? How do we need to be different as a church if we're to move into the good of what God has promised for us? So that's not an academic question. You see, we need to be thinking along these lines. Now, the first thing I want to introduce you to in this verse is a little bit radical. It explains where the initiative was. And you see, the way that we sometimes think and act, we make it sound as if the leaders are responsible for pretty much everything that happens in church. And I guess there's an element of truth in that because of the way that God appoints and commissions leaders. But actually, what Luke saw in these people was very, very different from this. You see what it says? The people were devoting themselves. Now, it doesn't say that other people weren't helping them. But what he's trying to communicate is that each person was giving themselves. So the motivation was with the individuals. This wasn't something that leaders were encouraging or coercing or manipulating them into. This was something that was voluntary. It was something that was happening within them and leading them into it. And you see, those that want to grow up in Christ will always find a way. And those that won't accept responsibility for their own discipling, for their own maturity in Christ, will always find an excuse. So there will always be somebody else or some circumstance that has prevented them moving on. I don't know whether you wondered why I wasn't playing the keyboard in the band this morning. Did you wonder that at all? No. No. Well, you see, if I tell you that from the age of 5 to 11 I had piano lessons with a very skilled teacher, you see, you might now think, well, why wasn't Eric out here? Well, I think my mother thought it would be a good idea for me to learn to play the piano. I don't think I ever thought it would be a good idea. And when did I practice? When Mum said, it's time to practice, you're not having your tea until you've done your practice. And so I would do the absolute minimum necessary to open the pantry door and no more. Now contrast that with my daughter Caroline, who plays the saxophone and the violin, I think to sort of grade 7 or 8 level, has been involved in worship and worship leading since her mid-teens. She also had music lessons. But actually, we couldn't stop her playing the instruments. There was something inside her that had a passion about the recorder first, and then the saxophone, and then the violin, that she actually went from strength to strength. And even now with her children, she's still actively involved in music. See, there's something different. There was something within her that reached for that, and there was something in me that didn't. And maybe you're quite blessed by that fact. Who knows? Would I have played... never mind. What style I would have played in. So you see, what Luke is observing in this early church, is people that were self-motivated. There was something in them that the Holy Spirit had planted that caused them to reach out in these four ways that he then goes on to describe. A second thing I want to draw your attention to in this verse is how they did it. And in case you're wondering, we haven't got to what they did yet. That's still in the future. And before we come on to that, I really want you to understand how they behaved. And the key word here is devoted. That's not a word that I use a lot. I don't know about you. And so I think it's worth just pausing a moment to think, what does it mean in this context? And it's quite interesting if you look at some other translations of the Bible, and maybe some of you have a different one open in front of you now. But in the King James Version, rather than saying devoted, it says they continued steadfastly. The Message, which is always good for a laugh, says they committed themselves. And in the New American Standard Bible, it says they were continually devoting themselves. Hey, I don't claim to be an expert in Greek. But what I understand is that the word that's used here means it was something that was happening continuously. So they didn't devote themselves as a one-off event, but they were actually doing something that went on and on. It was a continuing practice. And we don't often talk much about devotion, but I saw a fantastic example of it in my dad. My parents were married for over 64 years by July last year, when they were told that my mum had just months to live, that she had this inoperable cancer. And from that point onwards, my dad just devoted himself to being with my mum. So every moment of the day that he could, he spent with her, just being together. And if she woke up in the night, then he would get up to be with her then. And that wasn't easy, because there's elements of my mum in me, as I'm sure you'll appreciate. And under the circumstances of the fear of the future, the effect that the drugs had on her, she wasn't an easy person to live with for that last year. There were times when it overflowed into aggression and anger about the circumstances. And my dad just sat there and soaked all of that up and just kept on coming back. And I just found that was such a superb example of commitment and devotion under the most trying of circumstances, really. And that's what Luke is seeing in these early church in Jerusalem. He's seeing people that have just totally given themselves up to these things. These things have become the focal point of what their new life is like. And some of you will remember the musical Grease, and the character played by Olivia Newton-John, who I don't remember the name of. I don't think I have... Sandy. Oh, that's right, yeah. I don't think I ever went to see Grease. I think I enjoyed the music, but never went to see the film. Some people that I worked with in the office, mainly ladies, it has to be said, went to see it time after time after time. Very popular, wasn't it? And Olivia Newton-John was famously, hopelessly devoted. Well, we are hopefully devoted. It's not like that, but I guess hopeless was meant to indicate some form of abandonment, wasn't it now? But actually, our devotion to Christ and to his ways is full of hope. So it's not like that. So finally, we get to think about what they gave themselves to so steadfastly and continually. And Luke records four things altogether. And we're only going to deal with one today, which is the apostles' teaching. I've actually found the preparation for this quite challenging, and I do feel that God has provoked me and challenged me as I've done that. And when I initially started looking at this, my question was, well, what is the apostles' teaching? Can I actually explain what the apostles' teaching is? And I got a little bit away through it, and I thought, actually, that's the wrong question to ask. Let me try and explain why. You see, our modern mind is shaped by the culture we live in, which is sort of in the West, and by what they call the scientific method of being able to rationalise and explain everything and understand if that happens, that cause produces this effect. And that's become so ingrained in us that when I see the word the apostles teaching, I expect to be able to put up a list of bullet points and say, the apostles teaching is, la, 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 and give you a list. And I expect you to ask me that question and for me to know the answer. But actually, I came to see that there are two problems with this approach. The first one is that where in the New Testament is that list of doctrine? No, I couldn't think either. And I'm convinced it's not there. So if that had been the point of this, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit could have inspired somebody to have summarised, this is the apostles' doctrine, or this is the apostles' teaching. And in fact, it wasn't till about a generation after Jesus died that the very first attempt was made to draw up something like that, the Didache, which the early church fathers put together. And the second reason why I don't think it's the right way to think about it is that we've already noted that what Luke was saying was not something that was a one-off. He'd seen something that went on and on and on. It was something they were continuing in. Now, I may not be a genius, but if I have to learn something, I learn it, and then I move on. So if they were going to be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, it was just a few things they had to learn and to know, it wouldn't go on and on, would it? It would just be something that happened over a relatively short period of time. One of the great things when I was at school, I hated it at the time, was learning the times tables. And in the olden days when I went to school, every morning there must have been what seemed like 6 hours worth, but was probably only 15 minutes, of actually reciting the tables. And it would go round and you would have to take turns, and then at the end of the going chant, we used to chant them off like rhymes. But you see, now I can go into a shop and I can instantly calculate things, and some of these youngsters are getting out their calculators and I say, yeah, that's right, or no, you've typed in the wrong number. It did something in me, you see. So that just was a phase I went through. And by the time I was 9, I knew my 2 to 12 times tables off pat, and it was there, it's still there, and I guess it'll be there till I pass on and the Lord takes me. So you see, what was being described here was not something like that. It was something that was going on. You carried on giving yourself to this teaching. So it was making some very different and more substantial demands. And I think that what it was doing, it was linking them in to obedience. And the way we're going to look at that, it's interesting, this is in the handout, but it's not in my notes. That's exciting, isn't it? A couple of verses I'm going to read to you from Matthew 28. And this is Jesus commissioning the disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here we see very succinctly in those two little verses the original commission on the apostles. This is what they were to teach. They were to bring everybody else into obedience to everything that Jesus had taught them. So that's why when we look through the letters to see a list of the apostles' teaching, there is nothing that actually says these are the 6 points of the apostles' teaching, because the apostles were commissioned to bring their disciples and the disciples that those disciples would make, to bring us all in to what Jesus taught. So what Luke was seeing was he was seeing a group of people in the Jerusalem church who were progressively giving themselves in being obedient to what Jesus taught. And of course, that is a continuing process. You aren't suddenly just obedient one day and then you ignore what Jesus taught for the rest of your life. But you sign up, we join up, we submit ourselves to a life of continuing obedience to Jesus. So that is what Luke saw in those early disciples in Jerusalem. Now, the other verses that I read from Hebrews actually provide a contrast. Now, maybe you think, ooh, that's a little bit interesting, Eric, and I haven't quite seen it that way before. And that would be nice if you thought that, if some revelation has come. But actually, the point of this morning, and whenever we come together like this, is not that we go away better informed, but that we go away more conformed to the image of Jesus. So we're here not to be educated, but to be changed. And so if you're here with that expectation, that's great. If that's come as a shock, I'm sorry. But it doesn't mean that I now need to ask you a question. Would you like to be more like the Christians in Jerusalem or the Hebrew Christians? Because she, the writer to the Hebrews, said, actually, you lot are a little bit lazy. You're still needing to be spoon-fed. You haven't really reached any state of maturity at all. I'm glad I wasn't on the receiving end of that letter. And we actually get to choose. Are we going to abandon ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to stir in us a passion and devotion to these things that Luke saw in the church in Jerusalem? Or are we going to be so laid back that actually we're needing people to keep coming and reminding us of the very basic things about our faith over and over again? How about turning to the person next to you and saying to them, I believe God's called you to be devoted to the apostles' teaching so that you can be mature and help others to become more like Jesus. You can't even remember it, can you? Never mind, say it to anybody else. I should have had it on a slide, shouldn't I? I'm still learning. I believe God has called you to be devoted to the apostles' teaching so that you can be more mature and help others to become more like Jesus. Yeah. So your first step was to believe it for the person next to you. What's the second step? To believe it for yourself, yes. Yeah. I'd like us just to pause there for a moment. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to just whisper to you now to help you understand where you are, because most of us are not going to be like the Hebrews. We're not going to be like the Jerusalem. We're living probably somewhere between those two. And there'll be some days of the week when we're more like one, and some days of the week when we're more like the other. But just now, be quiet and say to the Holy Spirit, please will you help me understand where I am and what I need to change to become more like those Christians in Jerusalem. Father, we have to admit that what Luke writes about those Christians in the early church in Jerusalem is a challenge to us. Their continuing commitment to be obeying what the apostles taught as something that seems to have been at the very centre of who they were. Is almost embarrassing for us to read about. Father, there are so many other things that seem to distract us. We just pray that you would help us to become more like they were. That we might see more of you revealed in each other and in ourselves. Would come and enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to become more like them, we ask in Jesus' name. I think it's both amazing and also quite humbling to look back at that early church in Jerusalem. They had no telephones, no computers, no emails, nothing printed by way of materials to use. They didn't even have the New Testament or any building, church building, to call their own. And yet, from those 120 people who had seen their leader disappear into the distance and were untrained in many ways, from that 120 people, within a generation, there were churches planted all around the Mediterranean. So if they could do that, and remember, that's not that many more people than we are here. If they could do that with what was at their disposal, what should we be able to do with what God has put at our disposal? Well, in one sense, the answer's pretty much the same. Because there was a secret ingredient. It wasn't secret. And we had a great reminder of that yesterday, that actually Jesus was building his church. So although they were involved and Jesus used them, that actually the power came from the work of the Holy Spirit and from Jesus' commitment, his promise to build his church. Actually, that same enabling power, that same promise, that same commitment by Jesus to build his church is at work here now in Rugeley. So I want that to grow our vision of what could be possible. I don't want that to be a pressure to us. It isn't that we have to produce any of this. It's that we need to be responsive enough to Jesus, to submit ourselves enough to him so that he can bring that about. So as we continue over these next few weeks up to Christmas, we're going to keep looking at that early church in different ways to see how much more we can learn. And it may be that we need to unlearn some of the practices that we've picked up from our culture and the traditions of other churches that we've come from, in order that we're free to move on into everything that Jesus has for us. So there's going to be a handout with some notes which you'll be able to pick up on the table. We've already paused and had an opportunity to personally respond to that. So I think we're going to end there. As we go out for our drinks, remember that the children will still be enjoying their time for another 10 minutes or so. So if we could keep the noise level down a little bit when we're out there, then we'll bless them and bring our drinks back through here where we can be as noisy as we wish in doing that. So, Father, we just want to commit ourselves to you now. Father, we ask for your hand to be upon us in these coming days. Father, we pray that as a body of people called together by you, we might become more and more like Jesus. And we pray that the life that we lead might bring hope and restoration to those in our community who are living devoid of hope for the future. Father, let your word be manifest in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.